We often hear it said, you can tell a tree by its fruit. What is the fruit of maturity that's being born in our lives? How are we living this life of maturity? Discover with us today what maturity looks like. Thanks for joining us. You know, we've been talking about maturity and what does that mean? And the question that I always ask is, what does it look like? How does one act who has attained to this whole aspect of maturity? And we can shrug our shoulders, but you know, sometimes the easy way to identify how something is to identify how something isn't. You get that? We together? This week in the news, I don't know if many of you saw this, but we saw an example this week of maturity, what maturity does not look like. How many of you heard of the great crab leg brawl that happened in Huntsville, Alabama this week? Any of y'all hear about that? At the Meteor Buffet, there were patrons who were in line waiting. It was an all-you-can-eat crab leg night, and they were in line waiting for crab legs. And the cooks, of course, were, as you can imagine, you know, behind the cost of it. I think if I read the article correctly, it was like $13.60, all you can eat crab legs. So they had a line of folks who had been waiting 10 to 20 minutes for the fresh tray of crab legs to come out. And two of the folks who were at the buffet didn't like how much the other one was taking. And so they started using the tongs that they were going to get the crab legs as a sword and fighting one another. It was a man and a woman. And fighting one another, breaking their plates, causing the, you know, the man, the picture that I've seen, he had a big Band-Aid across the top of his head. I don't know if she took her, you know, tongs and stabbed him at the top of the head. What happened? But this man and this woman were arrested. They were charged with third-degree assault and disorderly conduct. And they didn't get to eat the crab legs they had waited on, which is the worst part of it for me. It's interesting, the things that we see in our world these days, and we certainly in the past few weeks and few months, we've had lots of news to absorb. But this morning, I just want us to reflect quickly, and we don't have a lot of time, but I want us to reflect quickly on what does maturity look like? What does it look like in the life of the believer? What does it look like in the life of the one who has desired and has worked and has prayed and has sought and has lived this life, the spiritual life? What does it look like? First of all, and again, because we're going to go quickly, it's 11:47. You going to stick with me for 10 minutes? You ready to ride? First of all, memory. I don't know about you, but the glorious thing about people who are mature, particularly those when you, one of my favorite things ever as a young man was to, and this may seem strange, was to sit around a fire with a bunch of old folks and hear the stories and their reflections on life. To hear the man to my left, and I have a picture in my mind of sitting around this fire with my mom, my dad, and just a large crowd of people around this fire, and hear the man on my left who was a medic and who was in Iwo Jima, and he was described that when they rode the transport onto the beaches and they would see the injured who were just constantly flowing back off of the beach, and who were, you know, they would have to bring them back, and just the, you know, maybe it was that I liked gore, I don't know, but to hear the man talk about the survival and the terribleness of it all, the tragedy of it all, but the strength and the valor and the courage that surrounded him as he told those stories. To hear, even as Pastor Tim shared about Shelby, to hear the lady across the fire describe a bout with cancer that ended with remission and victory and healing. To hear, you know, even further across the fire, as those memories were shared, and as those memories were pondered on, and people celebrated the life that God had given them, and the preservation of the things that God had given them. But in the sense of memory, that someone who is maturing or has matured, they have a memory of what God has told them and what God has given them. And it not only do they remember, but they act on it. In John 14, Jesus said this to his disciples in verse 25. He said, "I've spoken these things while staying with you or abiding with you, but the Advocate, the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things," or he will teach you everything, "and will cause you to remember everything I said to you." Now let me say this. When we talk about maturity, one of the things about the character of a mature person, and you'll hear this over and over, is you'll hear the mention of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Because there's a recognition and an understanding that we can educate and we can sophisticate and we can do all kinds of work thinking that we can attain to maturity by the amount we learn and the amount we read. But my friend, none of this happens except the filling and the overflowing of the Spirit of God alive and well in your life. Amen. Memory. It's a gift. As I was saying... my hellos to folks this morning and the family that joined this morning. They have three H's, Haley, Hannah, and Henry. And then they have Mom, who is named Janet. And I can't remember, Janet ever remembers. Yeah, you all know, I've talked about this before. I have the hardest things. But there's something about the three H's that just jogs my memory. But God, when we are in the midst of the trial and we are in the midst of the circumstances of life that challenge us, it never ceases to amaze me, whether it's within myself or in someone else, that God will remind us by His Spirit, that God will even use others who are spiritually discerned to speak the life of the Word into us and remind us and bring to mind and to bring to memory what God has said. And we trust that. Amen? Secondly, it's an attitude. I notice, and I've noticed in my life, those who I've had the opportunity to walk with and have demonstrated maturity, they've demonstrated an attitude that biblically is described in this way in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of the same mind by having the same love, being united in spirit and having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourselves. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others. You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had." Now, I'm going to stop there. He continues in a verse that many believe is one of the first hymns of the church that reflects on Jesus stepping out of glory and taking on the form of a bondservant and walking in obedience to His Father in humility to bear the burden of our sin, to die on the cross. But the attitude that is described here, many times when someone has a bad attitude, they'll say something like this: "I just can't help it, it's my personality." Have you ever said that? Have you ever wanted to say that? Ever felt that? And again, there are times when the circumstances of life will challenge us, and in the weakness of our flesh, we may say things or do things that shame us. Lord knows I've done that. But someone who is mature and is walking in the Spirit, someone who has given themselves and sold themselves out and said, "I am going to be a reflection of who Jesus is in me, that I am going to be that transformed man and that transformed woman. I'm going to be that person that God intends me to be, and I'm going to surrender myself. I'm going to surrender my vanity. I'm going to surrender my ambition. I'm going to surrender my name and my affection. I'm going to surrender who I am for the benefit of God. I'm going to surrender who I am for the benefit of others. I'm going to surrender who I am for the body that God has planted me in. I'm going to be who God intends me to be, and so I'm going to change my attitude." You see, Paul doesn't say here, just pray a little harder. Complain a little more. Take a little more time. No, he says, listen, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort, if you see that there's something that happens in the life of a believer where there's a shift there's a change. There's a shift from self to God. There's a shift from self to others. There's a shift in priorities and love. And when we align our affections with the affections of God, when we align our loves with the love of God, when we become united in Him, we recognize this purpose that God has given us. We surrender to it and we say, God, I'm yours. Therefore, I am changed. And we make choices. We make decisions. We make choices about the words that come out of our mouth. Then we make choices about the way we act. And this is the wonder of what Jesus said when He talks about turning the other cheek. We choose, rather than to react in immaturity, we choose to act in maturity. And there's a difference. Rather than choosing to react in the flesh and allow our flesh to control us and to bind us, we choose to walk in the freedom that we have in Jesus by His Spirit, and we make a decision to act responsibly. I'm going to hurry. Not only are we trusting, and this is a glorious thing, if you look around you and you see people who are walking in maturity, you see the trust. I mean, they just ooze trust. And it's not a show. It's just a simple walk. They walk in trust in God. They walk in trust in His Word. They walk in trust in His plan and His purpose. And not only are they trusting, they're trustworthy. Think of the people that you trust. The people that when you have a need that you go to pray. Think of the people that you know who pray for you and who intercede for you. Think of the people that you seek out and when you need some advice or you need some encouragement or you need to be lifted up in those times of weakness. They're trustworthy. Paul describes that person in Romans chapter 15. He says, receive one another then just as Christ Jesus also received you. Do you recognize and you realize we line a group of folks up here across the front. Some of us have relationships that are deep relationships with these people already. We've spent time with them. We've served with them. We've loved them. We've prayed with them and we've prayed for them. But there are others who are across the front. We've said, hey, good to see you. I love you and we've meant it. But we don't know them. We don't know their challenges. We don't know their needs. We don't know their ethic. We don't know their character. We hear their testimony. We assume that our pastor does a good work. And, you know, when he stands before them in a membership class, and I know he doesn't, he makes sure that they understand that there's no more important testimony than the fact that I'm a member of Freedom Church. Excuse me. There's no... that testifying I'm a member of Freedom Church matters not. Let me put it that way. That the testimony of being a member of the body of Christ, the testimony of me being a child of God by the grace and mercy of God, the testimony that I have confronted my sin and I have stood and I have bowed before God and I've said, God, I am unworthy, but you have chosen me and Jesus came and suffered and died for my sin. Do you get the picture? And so when we trust God, we trust that we can receive people just as Jesus receives them. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what their habits are or what their past habits have been. It doesn't matter. I won't go there. But it just doesn't matter. Because of love of God that abides in us and the trust that we have in God through Jesus Christ, we can say, when that person walks in that door, we can say, God bless, I am so glad that you have brought that person. Whether you know them or not, you get excited and you say, God, thank you for bringing them here, making them a part. And Lord, can they just, I just pray, God, that you will help them get connected, help them get engaged, because I know you brought them here because I need them and they need me. And we walk in that kind of trust and we're trustworthy. Paul says at the end of that text, he says, listen, he says, I look at your life and I myself am fully convinced that about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But I have written more boldly to you on some points to remind you because of the grace given to me by God. Be a minister of Christ Jesus to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. I serve the gospel of God like a priest, so that the Gentiles may become an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see, he was writing particularly to those who had known the truth and had been entrusted the truth. He's saying, listen, you Jewish Christians, I know you have the knowledge. I know you're trusting God. Now it's time for you to put up or shut up and walk as I believe you to walk. To become trustworthy. To become trustworthy to our Gentile brothers and sisters. And to become the light that they need. And the encouragement that they need. We trust and are trustworthy. And then there's unity. Wow. We could spend an entire message just abiding there. But do you recognize that a mature person is a peacemaker? A mature person is not looking for a reason to divide, or a reason to conquer, a reason to grasp power. You remember the whole attitude that was in Jesus, that he laid aside his divinity. He didn't see his godness, his godhood, as something to be grasped, but he came to this earth born of a virgin, suffered, and was humiliated, that he sacrificed himself. And my friend, there are times when we, well, let's just put it this way, we have opinions about everything. I was visiting, and I got to hurry. But I was visiting Google on behalf of our pregnancy center last week. It's my privilege, and this isn't bragging on me. I've helped maintain their website and stuff like that for years. And they were going through an approval process and needed some updating of their privacy practices and all that stuff. But I say that to say this. I thought, you know, I'm going to take a look at what's going on in Google. And there was a particular young lady who had visited there a couple of years ago who was pregnant. And she spent about 17 paragraphs complaining about the care she got there. I was ashamed. I was judged. I was this. I was that. They tried to press me into being a Christian. They tried to, you know, just rah, 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 rah. And I thought, man, that doesn't sound like the folks I know at the pregnancy center. That doesn't sound like the folks I know that give of their hearts and give of their lives to provide guidance and information, and they take the opportunity to say there is a better way. But I've never heard, and of course there were other reviews on Google where the people were like, man, they opened their arms to me, they loved me. But I clicked on this lady's name because she had a badge by her name that said, Google Guide. She had an opinion about everything. Every time she ate, she gave a review on Google. Every place she shopped, she gave a review on Google. My point is all of us have opinions. All of us have experiences that may have hurt us. We have experiences that may have challenged us. But by God's grace and His mercy, I can lay aside my affection and my self-seeking and give folks the benefit of the doubt and understand that if my brother says something to me that may hurt my feelings a little bit, most likely he didn't mean to do it. And for me to maintain unity and have maturity, I'll say, you know what? I love my brother more than I love myself. I'll go to him and say, man, you said this hurt me. You know what happens when we do that? Because we don't have to fear that. Restoration and reconciliation, the plan of God. Love and unity and affection and mercy. A mature person is responsible. All of us are familiar with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what the will of God is, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. You can't blame your Sunday school teacher. You can't blame your mama or your daddy or your grandma or your grandpa. You can't blame your pastor if you are immature and you're in this place today. Because God intends for you to take responsibility for your spiritual growth in your spiritual life. Are you hearing me? Yes. Pastor Tim preached a sermon a couple of weeks ago. Said, stop drinking the milk. Start eating the meat. It's time for us to grow up and be responsible and stop reflecting on those who may have hurt us, maybe those who failed us, maybe those who were abused us. There are folks who have left the church and because they were maybe hurt or they were abused or whatever the case may be. But I must take responsibility for myself. I can't control Pastor Tim. I can't control any one of you. I have to be responsible that I am going to make a determination by the will of God and by the power of God that abides within me that I will be transformed. No matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, Jesus has bought and paid for me with a great price, and I am His and He is mine. Yeah. Amen? Mature people are exceptional. Galatians chapter 5 is a passage where Paul reflects on a calling. And I love how he begins it in verse 13. He changes directions a little bit and he makes this statement. He says, for you were called to freedom. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use for your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love, serve one another. Most of us, again, I'm not going to make assumptions, but most of us are familiar with what follows. He reflects on the things that aren't of God, that aren't of the Spirit. He lists things like sexual immorality. He lists things like drunkenness and murder and carousing and dissension and rivalries and anger, and says these things and those people who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he turns the page and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he makes one of the greatest statements in Scripture, against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit. What makes a person exceptional? Because they're different. They're different than the world. They're different than those who give themselves to the flesh. I love the spring. One of the reasons I love the spring is because the house I bought a couple of years ago is surrounded by eastern redbud trees. You love redbuds? I love redbuds. And you know what the thing is about a redbud tree? It's very distinctive. Whether it's right beside the road or in the middle of a grove of oaks, pines, and hickories, you can see it. When I'm driving down the road carrying a busload of kids that are screaming and hollering and making all kinds of noise, and I'm looking in the mirror and I glance out my side window, and it doesn't matter which direction I look. Some of you, Milledgeville says surrounded. It's full of them. And you catch, man, that's a beautiful redbud tree. Wow, man, that's beautiful. It could be 200 yards from the road. I still see it because it is exceptional and it is distinctive. You see, the same is true of a mature believer. Surrounded by darkness, surrounded by circumstances that would challenge, they stand distinctive. The beauty of the blossom and the fruit that they bear, you can't miss it. It's beautiful. There are times, listen, there are times in all of our lives that we react rather than act. There are times in every one of our lives when when circumstances and whatever the case may be presses in upon us, we may slip, we may fall, we may fail. But the consistency of our life is this: we blossom. And the light of God, the transforming power of God that abides within us, is demonstrated to those around us. I want to be that man. I want to be that distinctive person that stands in this world, and when people see my life, I mean, not in just a millisecond, but when they see me, that the consistency of them seeing me and experiencing my words and my thoughts and my actions, they'll say, "He is different. God receives glory." When the light of God and the truth of God is flowing in the heart and life of the believer, and whether it's in the depths of grief or in the harshness of the pains that we experience, whatever season of life we find ourselves in, our life becomes a testimony when we become like Jesus. I want you to know something today, and I'm closing with this. God has chosen you. God has predestined you, the scripture says, to conformity to the image of His Son. And what God has purposed and what God has desired, He has a plan and He has set in place, and He is inviting you today to say yes and say, "God, I am going to be that man. I'm going to be that woman. I'm going to be that person that Paul talks about when he said, demonstrate that you are a child of God by becoming imitators of God." So often we find ourselves again saying, "Well, it's my attitudes and my actions. I was just born this way. You know, the things I do and the things I give myself to." Let me tell you something. God changes attitudes. God changes person. God changes people. Jesus didn't come and suffer and die just to forgive your sins so that you can have a hope in heaven. His hope is real today. Paul said it, and it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Now go walk in that freedom. We can walk in freedom and we can walk in victory. It has a common denominator. It's grace and it's faith. And it's surrender and saying, "God, I'm yours." If you're here today and you're saying, "I don't know what that looks like, I don't know what it feels like, but I know I want it." God is here. He's here to free you maybe from that habit or that hurt that has continued to bind you and to hold you captive. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be growing and be fruitful and maturing. That is God's plan. That is God's purpose. Will you come as they sing that reckless love of God, oh, that possesses us and that seeks us out, that breaks every chain and breaks down every wall. We can surrender to that love and be filled with His Spirit today and walk out of here with the assurance not only of salvation, but the assurance that this week, I will make the choice to live His life and to live His way because I am His. Sing it. Come. Come and surrender your heart, surrender your life, and experience the freedom that comes, the maturity that He brings. And we'll celebrate that together. So often we find ourselves living below where God intends us. And what I mean by that is that we are ignoring the intention of God for us to walk in freedom and to walk in victory, and for whatever reason, convinced that we cannot do so. I hope today you've been encouraged that God intends you to be conformed to the image of His Son and that you can walk in victory this week. Thanks again for joining us. I'm Pastor James St. John. Have a great week.